You would please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Last week we began a new series in the Gospel of Luke, and we're entitling this series Jesus, Savior of the World. And in case you're wondering, typically we would start a new series after Advent, but because Luke has so much richness and so much detail about the birth of Christ, we decided to start this series now. And once we get through Christmas, we will continue this series into the new year. With that being said, this morning we're going to continue where we left off last week. And if you recall, in the first half of Luke chapter 1, we saw how Luke put side by side the birth announcement of John with the birth announcement of Jesus Christ. That was not accidental. It was very intentional that he places these two announcements side by side. Why? Why would he do that? Two reasons. First of all, to demonstrate the supremacy of Jesus Christ. There's no question that the foretelling of John's birth was incredible. Elizabeth and Zechariah were on the waiting list at Warm Hearth. They were waiting for that phone call. Zechariah, Elizabeth, your apartment's ready. But they don't get that phone call. What do they get? They get a surprise visit from the angel Gabriel and lets them know that Elizabeth would become pregnant. And that was nothing short of a miracle. That was a miracle. But even more of a miracle and even more spectacular was the announcement that Mary would be pregnant. Why? Because she was a virgin. And through the Holy Spirit, she would become pregnant. And not only would she become pregnant, but she would give birth to a son who would be 100% God and 100% man. So again, Luke puts these two accounts side by side to show the supremacy of Jesus Christ. But there's a second reason why Luke puts these accounts side by side, and that was to showcase the unbelief of Zechariah with the belief of Mary. Very important. Zechariah, after receiving the news from the angel Gabriel that his wife would give birth to a son, he questions God's ability to perform the supernatural. Remember what he says? He says, "How shall I know?" The key word there is know, connecting that with belief. There was a belief problem with Zechariah. Contrast that with Mary's response. Mary, although puzzled about the mechanics of how she would become pregnant, never wavered in her faith that God could and would accomplish the impossible. In short, she believed. And that's where we left it off last week. And this morning we're going to pick it up where these two women, Elizabeth and Mary, come face to face. So listen as I read Luke chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 39 through 56. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We worship you. We adore you. We thank you that your Son came. Emmanuel came. God with us came. And Father, we pray that now your Holy Spirit would come. That your Holy Spirit would take your word and open our hearts so that we could see your greatness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you imagine the anticipation as Mary made that 70 to 100 mile walk to see her relative Elizabeth? A walk which started in her hometown of Nazareth and ended in the hill country of Judah. A walk that New Testament scholar Daryl Bach states could have taken 3 to 4 days. And whether Mary was part of a caravan, we don't know. We're not told. But regardless, let's not forget that Mary was a teenage girl on this trek. A teenage, just like our teenage girls. Just like my teenage girls. Just like the teenage girls that attend our middle school youth group or our high school youth group. No difference. A teenage girl whose future was radically altered with the news that she would give birth to the Son of God. A teenage girl who would be known around the village as that kind of girl. That's Mary. That's that kind of girl. A teenage girl whose little boy would be called nasty names. Unthinkable names because of the misunderstanding associated with his birth. And I could only imagine, as Mary made this 4-day journey, all of the scenarios about her future that were just playing in her mind. So it's not surprising to me, and I hope it's not surprising to you, that our text tells us that Mary embarked upon this journey with a sense of haste or a sense of urgency. What's the hurry, you might ask? Why the haste? Probably so she could come face to face with Elizabeth, whose pregnancy was, among other things, just a little gift from God. Just a little gift to affirm that with God, nothing is impossible. A little gift from God to reassure Mary that regardless of how uncertain her future looked, God was in complete control. Praise God for the sovereignty of who He is as the God of the universe. Praise God that you and I can take confidence in knowing that God is in control of all things. And if reassurance and reaffirmation was what Mary needed, that is certainly what God gave to her in the person of Elizabeth. What we see in verses 41 through 45 is a picture of joy and of warmth and encouragement and optimism and hope. And all the rejoicing began immediately upon Mary's arrival. Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, and little John, I keep wanting to say Papa John, it's not Papa John, it's little John, Little John at 6 months, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, leaps for joy. Now, I know when my wife was pregnant, we saw movement. We saw hands. And that was amazing. This is different. This is different. When that baby, John, inside of his mother's womb, heard the voice of Mary, he leaped for joy. There was something electrifying that was taking place in that room and in the room of his mother's womb when the covenant of the Old Testament came face to face with its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And it was electrifying. It was not just, as some liberal scholars will say, just some normal movement of a baby. It was not that. And the rejoicing continues with Elizabeth, who is also full of the Holy Spirit, reaffirming Mary's unique place in redemptive history by saying, "You, Mary, you are blessed." Meaning, God has favored you, Mary. Meaning, God has poured His grace upon you, Mary. This is not to be misunderstood to mean that Mary is the source of grace, as some mistakenly believe, but rather that Mary is the recipient of God. Big difference. Mary, as incredible as she is not the source of grace. God is the source of grace. Mary is the recipient of that grace, just like you and I can be the recipient of that grace. And there's still even more rejoicing as Elizabeth humbles herself. This is amazing. She humbles herself. Not a word. Did you get my birth announcement? Wasn't about her. Completely focused on Mary and her pregnancy. And so Elizabeth humbles herself by acknowledging that Mary's son is her Lord. That baby, that's my Lord. And here's the question. What, or rather whom, is the focal point of all this rejoicing? What or whom is the reason for all this excitement? It's Jesus Christ. It's the good news. It's the gospel. It's the arrival of the long expected Savior. The reason for the joy that we see in this interaction between Elizabeth and Mary is because Jesus Christ is the focus of their attention. And when Jesus is the core of your life and my life, rejoicing will follow. That's the natural implication and consequence when Jesus is the center. Rejoicing. And so let me just pause and ask you something. The joy that we see between Mary and Elizabeth, isn't that the kind of joy that all of us long for? Isn't that the kind of joy that we want to see in our homes around Christmas time? Isn't that the kind of joy we want to see around our dinner table? Times of warmth, times of encouragement, times of optimism, times of hope. Don't we want that? Yet the truth of the matter is that you and I cannot conjure up that kind of joy. We think we can. We think we can manufacture it. We think we can make it happen. We try to make it happen. We even sing about making it happen. What do we sing this time of year? Have yourself a merry little Christmas. Have yourself. You. Make it happen. Let your heart be light. Why? Because next year all your troubles will be out of sight. No, they won't. They're not going anywhere. My troubles will not be out of sight next year. They will be different. Some will still be here. I had to laugh when Chris talked about the bags out in front. And he said, "We know that this is such a difficult time for you college students." And I was thinking to myself, it's not going to get any easier. Enjoy the snacks. But My troubles and your troubles, they're going to be here again next year. If you want joy like we see in verses 41 through 45, we need help. I need help. I want that kind of joy, and I need help. Now, whether or not you want to admit it or not, that's up to you. That's between you and the Lord. But I want that kind of joy, and I need help. And that help is given to us in Mary's song. That beautiful, beautiful song, which is also known as the Magnificat in Latin. And some have suggested that there's no way that young little Mary, as a 13 or 14-year-old, could have written something so beautiful and so insightful. Yet verse 46 tells us, and Mary said. Mary said. So the Bible itself says these words are coming from Mary. And I think that's a pretty good indication that these are her words. But it should also be noted that throughout Mary's song, various Old Testament passages are referenced. Primarily, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Sometime this afternoon, open up 1 Samuel chapter 2, read Mary's song. It's amazing the parallel. And I'm not saying that she just took Hannah's song or Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2 and just recited it. That's not what she did. What did she do? She took the word that was planted in her heart from the time that she was a little child listening to the Old Testament being read. And from her heart, she just cried out and she sung this hymn of praise because God's word was planted inside of her heart. And I just want to let the parents know, don't ever, ever underestimate the times of Bible reading and prayer around your table and in your home. I know it's difficult. Some of the most nerve-wracking times that we've had as a family was during family devotions. We're trying to read the Bible, and there's all this chaos going on. And on more than one occasion, I said, forget it. Why bother? And then I'll come to my senses, and I'll say, because it matters. And I'll never know how God's word implanted in my children's life will come back and reap a harvest 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years from now. Some of you whose children are prodigal, God's word will not return void. Those verses, those songs that they sung from when they were children, you'll never know how they'll come back to convict your child to come back home. Don't stop reading your Bible with your children and praying. And because Mary was a woman of the word, and because she had a robust theology based on truth and not emotion, it's based on truth, a robust theology, she was able to take all the praise given to her by Elizabeth, all the glowing compliments, take them all, and do what? Redirect them to the Lord. And in doing so, Mary provides for us the key to unlocking joy. How do we experience joy? How do you experience joy? How do I experience joy? Answer. Verse 46. My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. From the mouth of a 13 or 14-year-old, my soul magnifies the Lord. What is your soul? What's your soul? It's the non-material inner part of your being. In the Greek language, it's called psyche. Psyche. And even today, you will hear Greeks speak of their psyche. They talk about their inner being. You may hear a grandma called a yaya or a grandpa called a papu tell his or her grandson or granddaughter, su agapo metupsihimu. You know what that means? With my inner being, with my soul, I love you. Sometimes when a child is misbehaving, as I often did, I would hear my grandma tell me, vrazis tu psihimu, which means you're pulling out my guts. You're pulling them out. Followed by you little, and we can end the Greek lesson there. In verse 46, Mary is saying, my psyche, my soul, my inner being magnifies or praises or glorifies or makes great of the Lord. That's what she's saying. And just to make sure that we're clear about its meaning, Mary, as was common in Hebrew poetry, restates it. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And in a slightly different way, she says, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And this is not just some lip service of praise. It's not just showing up on a Sunday morning and going through the motions. Mary is saying from the inside of her being, she's going to find her satisfaction and joy in the greatness of God. That's what she's saying. To which most of us, if we're honest, recognize that that's easier said than done. Right? Why? Because the human heart, beginning with Adam and Eve, craves greatness for him or herself. Or looks to find greatness and satisfaction in things like money or fame or popularity or looks or achievement. Every day, you and I wake up and we're presented with a question, and the question is this: whose or what greatness will you magnify? That's the question that each of us have to face every single day. And we live in a world that's determined to convince us that we're to find or achieve greatness apart from God. And in the midst of that message, this little 13 or 14-year-old Hebrew girl, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells you and tells me to wake up each day and say, soul, inner being, spirit, magnify the Lord. And to help us along the way, because we need help. I need help. Do you need help? I need help. Mary's song gives us several reasons why we are to magnify the Lord. And we don't have time to go over each one, but I just want to go over two with you. Why magnify the Lord? She tells us. First of all, because God sees. Second of all, because God acts. God sees, God acts. Let's take each of those. Where am I getting this idea that God sees? I'm getting it from verse 48 in Mary's song, where she says, for he, and that's God, he has looked. He's looked on the humble estate of his servant. Mary's motivated to magnify God because God noticed her. God was aware of her. God looked upon her with concern. And notice how Mary acknowledges that God has taken a personal interest in her life, a personal interest. She uses the pronoun me. Verse 48, for behold, all generations will call me blessed. Me. Verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. Me. Yes, it's true that God has called a people to himself. And if you are a Christian, you are part of God's family. But within the family of God, you're not just a faceless number. You and I, we have a personal soul that God knows and loves and sees. And so, yes, college student, when you're studying this week and you're enjoying those snacks, God sees you. If you're graduating this year and you're uncertain about your future, God sees you. If you're a parent and you're having a difficult time with a strong-willed child, and I know they're all strong-willed. I'm talking about those who truly are strong-willed. God sees you. He sees you. You're a widow or widower. You lost your beloved this last year. No one can really understand that pain. God can understand it because God sees you. He sees you. And not only are you seen, but you are seen by a holy God. That's what our text says. You're seen by a holy God. And we see that in verse 49. Holy is God's name. That's who He is. Meaning that the God who sees you is flawless and perfect in all His ways. That's who's seeing you. In other words, you're being noticed by greatness. Think of all the energy that you and I put into or attempt to be noticed. Either through our looks or our personality or our intellect, we're hungry for attention. In a variety of ways, we subtly or overtly scream, "Would somebody please notice me? Please? Would someone just please take notice in me?" Yet Mary reminds us that not only does God see us, not only does He take notice of you, but that it's a holy God that takes notice of you. And not only does God notice you, He gives purpose and meaning to your life. That question of what's my purpose, one of the five basic questions that every human soul asks. God used Mary, this insignificant person, to change history. And that is why she could say in verse 48 that all generations will call me blessed. That's amazing. That's amazing that 2,000 years removed, we're still talking about Mary. Of all the people that God could have used to accomplish His purposes, He chose to use a poor teenage girl that, according to the world standard, was what? A nobody. She was a nobody. But that's what God does. He takes nobodies and makes them somebodies. And He takes nobodies and makes them somebodies in order to accomplish His purposes. Have you ever sat in a large stadium and asked yourself, does my life have meaning? Does my life have purpose? If I were just to disappear, would anyone ever even notice? Ever just look around, even in a group of this size? For some of you, this is a large group. Have you ever just looked around and said, if I were to just not show up, would anyone ever take notice of that? Would anyone even be aware of that? And I want to tell you that God's aware of you. God notices, God's concerned, God sees you. And when that truth that God sees you and He's concerned about you and He cares about you, when that penetrates your heart, you know what happens? You, like Mary, will sing or you will say, "Soul, magnify the Lord." But God not only sees, God acts. He acts. Look again at verses 51 through 53, which describes how God takes action. Verse 51, "He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty." What's Mary describing here? Mary is describing a great reversal, a great change, when the proud are humbled and the humble are lifted. For Mary and other Jews who witnessed the abuse of power by the Roman Empire, a pressing question in their minds was, "How long, Lord? How long are we going to have to put up with this? How long are we going to be under this? Lord, are you seeing this? And if you are, would you please take action? You ever ask yourself that question? How much longer, Lord? I don't know if I can deal with this much longer. In other words, there was a cry in Mary's heart for justice. And I hope that there's a cry in your heart and my heart for justice. Justice for the persecuted church in Nigeria and Iran. Justice for the unborn of this country. Justice for those who are discriminated against because of skin color. How long, O Lord? How long? Yet with the coming of Jesus Christ, Mary knew that the injustice of the world, it would be reversed. It was like one day she saw the world in black and white. And then overnight she saw it in color. How long, O Lord? And there was such confidence that God would restore all things in this great reversal through the coming of his Son that she wrote in the past tense. Did you catch that? Look again at your Bibles. Over and over again, what did she say? He has. He has. Verse 51, he has shown. He has scattered. He has brought, verse 52. Verse 53, he has filled. Into 53, he has sent away empty. For Mary, it was as good as done. God, through Christ, would reverse all the brokenness in this world. And the basis for her hope and our hope is that God, in his mercy, always keeps his promises. God, who faithfully kept his promise to Abraham, will keep his promise to make all things right. Listen to how Philip Ryken puts it. This is the way God operates. The humble are shown mercy, while the proud receive justice. The lowly are lifted, and the lofty are brought low. This is true for nations. The proud rulers who try to conquer the world always get destroyed in the end. It will happen to our nation unless we humble ourselves before God. The kingdoms of this world are temporary and transitory. God will not rest until Christ alone is Lord. And then he will see to it that justice is done, putting all wrongs right. And you know where the rubber hits the road with this? This isn't just for the leaders getting together to talk about issues related to NATO. It's not just the bigwigs. This is for you and me. The great reversal will also take place with everyday people. And left to ourselves, all of us would be scattered and removed from our personal thrones. Yet because God is a God who acts, he made a provision for us to be saved. And that was through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And salvation is available to anyone who just calls upon the name of the Lord, who humbles him or herself. God opposes the proud, but you know what? He gives grace to the humble. Let me just close by asking you a question. Whom or what does your life exalt? Yourself? Your career? Your achievements? Your looks? Your family? All of us, every single one of us, we're promoting something in the hopes that it will provide us joy. Yet in the midst of all the mixed messages, Mary, through the power of the Holy Spirit, provides us the key to unlocking joy. And that's to look to the God who sees and to the God who acts. And to let that truth penetrate your heart so in response, you, like Mary, would say, "Soul, magnify the Lord." Let's pray. Father God, you are so deserving of our praise. But we sell you short so often. We try to find satisfaction and joy in so many things that fall short. God, please, I pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts so that with integrity we might say, soul, magnify the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.